Okay, so we're continuing our series on the book of Revelation. If you're just joining us today, there's note pages. If you didn't get a note page, I would say wave a hand and an usher will get one to you, but they're dealing with the offering right now. So, thank you, Joyce. Thank you. This is week number 16 in our series on Revelation. We're walking through the entire book of Revelation. It is a very different book, of course. Revelation, of course, is famous or infamous. I'm not sure which one. For having a lot of stuff about the end times and what's coming. And last week we talked about the Antichrist and what is this person that the Bible talks about and who might that be? So there's just a lot of stuff that deals with some scary things and some sobering things. But we have been reminding ourselves all the way through this series that this, in the beginning of the book, it says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? That primarily, whatever else this book tells us about, whatever other information it gives us, this is a revelation of who Jesus is. So, we're in Revelation chapter 14. We've been reading entire chapters as we go through this. So, we're going to read chapter 14 and then touch down on a few points throughout the chapter. So, here we go. If you have Bibles to read along, Revelation chapter 14. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they had remained virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among the mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If any worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their head or their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out in full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. Then the angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in a winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Happy Mother's Day. So the first thing that we find in this passage is it speaks of a lamb on a mountain. So in the face of the fury of the dragon and the fury of the two beasts, which we've looked at in the last couple of chapters, right? In chapter 12, it said that the dragon was furious because he knew his time was short, and he went out in fury. And then it says in the chapter 13, last week's message, it speaks of the dragon and the beast from the earth and the beast from the sea, and that they went out in fury against the people of God to kill them, to war against them. So in the face of the fury of the dragon and of the two beasts, we find a lamb. It's a little jolting. It's meant to be jolting. In the midst of a war zone, in the midst of you know, the people of God, an onslaught coming against them from Satan and his forces, we find a lamb. Not the Lion of Judah, not fire coming from heaven, or a bigger beast than the other beasts, but a lamb on Mount Zion. From the context of the rest of Revelation and the rest of John's writings, we know that this lamb is a reference to Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, when John the Baptist is with his followers and he sees Jesus walking by, and he points him out and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Right? Jesus is the Lamb. And later in Revelation chapter 5, earlier in our series, John is having a vision of the throne room of God and of heaven. And everybody's wondering who will have the authority to open the seals on a scroll. And everyone's weeping, or John is weeping, because no one can be found. And then an elder turns to him and says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And then it says that John turns to look where he's pointing, and there on the throne is a lamb looking like it's been slain. Jesus is a warrior. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but Jesus has warred differently than anyone else in history. Jesus laid down his life. And there was nothing, when we think of a lamb, we maybe think cute and cuddly and weak and frail. There is nothing weak about what Jesus did in the face of the enemy's schemes to bring destruction on the world and on God's people, to lay down his life in our place. Amen? And so John refers to Christ as a lamb standing on Mount Zion. with 144,000 people who have the Father's name and the Lamb's name on their forehead. So first of all, where is Mount Zion? What is Mount Zion and why does it matter? Mount Zion was one of the seven hills on which the city of Jerusalem was built. But poetically, in the scriptures, it came to refer to all of Jerusalem and to all of God's people and the authority of God. And it has specific, very significant end times, eschatological importance. In Psalm 2, we read these words. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 6. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? Now, this is a prophetic psalm talking about the people of the nations of the world in rebellion against God. The kings of the earth, it goes on to say, the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them and rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. In the face of all of the fury of the enemy against God and against his people, he's not freaked out. He's not scared. He's not panicked. He's not nervous. He's not having a panic attack. He laughs, it says. To think that anyone could come against him and win, right? This unholy counterfeit trinity that we talked about last week, the dragon and the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth, raging with fury against God and his people. But God's Messiah, King, has been installed on his holy mountain, and it is the beginning of the end for those who rebel against God. Right? Then we come across this song from heaven. There's this complex sound that John says he hears coming from heaven. And it sounds like the roar of rushing waters, but also a loud peal of thunder, but also harpists playing their harps, and a new song being sung before the throne guardians, the living creatures before the throne and before the elders. And it's a song that only the redeemed of the earth could learn. Folks, those of us whose lives have been transformed by a relationship with God through Jesus march to a different beat. We sing a different song than those who don't know Christ. We live on a different frequency. We resonate with God's love and mercy and righteousness. And we sing a song that not even angels can sing because they've never experienced what it means to be redeemed and to have a story of God's covenant, faithful mercy and love to tell. We have a song to sing. Next point is, gotta serve somebody. So the 144,000, of course, we can't ignore the recurrence of this number from Revelation 7 that we covered a few weeks ago, where the same number is described as being 12,000 people from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Do the math, 12 times 12 is 144, right? So 144,000 Jews. Now, there are those who say this number is symbolic of just all of those who have trusted Christ over the centuries. But as I've shared before, I believe this is a a group of people who have been chosen and marked and sent out to be God's evangelistic force, sharing the hope and the love of Christ even in the midst of the tribulation period. When the Holy Spirit has been taken out of the world because the rapture of the church has happened, when it's difficult for people to hear the gospel or know that there's hope, these have been sent out to share the hope of Christ with those who are still in the world. As it says in Revelation 7, they were sealed for a task. But now we know what that seal was. We find out in this chapter that that seal was the name of Yahweh, the name of God, and the name of His Son, of the Lamb, written on their foreheads. Interesting that, as we talked about last week, that those who followed the beast were marked as well, weren't they? On their hands or their foreheads, they were marked as belonging to the beast, right? But the 144,000 are marked as belonging to Jesus. Folks, we are made to live as humans. We were made to live in dependent relationship with God. When we rejected that, when we rebelled against Him, that doesn't mean that we are free agents. It doesn't mean that we get to be our own leader, our own boss, our own king. Just because we say to God, "You're not the boss of me," doesn't mean that we get to be our own boss. But we are made to be people who live there's a reason why humans are drawn to worship. There's a reason why religious worship is part of every culture around the world, because we were made to follow, we were made to worship, we were made to live in dependence. And if we don't serve Jesus, we still got to serve somebody, as Bob Dylan said. Some of you may know that reference. I'm not going to sing it for you. But he said this: going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. There's no such thing as Switzerland in the cosmic war that's happening in the world. A friend of mine often says the devil owns the fence. So that's not a safe place either. But we have to choose. We have to choose a side. And Joshua put it well, because Joshua, way back in like the fifth book of the Bible, Joshua understood the spiritual war going on in the world around. And he said to the Israelites at the end of his ministry, he said, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Our next point this morning is unstoppable force. And we have here in our passage on Mother's Day maybe one of the most potentially offensive passages to women in the Bible. Isn't that ironic? Right? But let me help you to see that it maybe doesn't say what our 21st century ears hear. It says in verse 4, the 144,000, it says, "These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remained virgins." Right? So what we hear in this description about them, it sounds as if women are like unclean creatures, and if men are with them, they are defiled by them. Doesn't sound very nice, does it? But as we look at the writings of John, in all of John's writings, in his gospel, in his letters, his epistles, and in the book of Revelation, we don't see that attitude towards women anywhere in John's writings. In fact, if anything, he describes Jesus elevating women all the time, lifting them up, raising up the value of who they are. So here's what's going on. As we've said, Revelation is there's so many Old Testament references in the book of Revelation. And we see a number of places in the Old Testament that this language is used of men preparing themselves for battle. And as they prepared for war and entered into war, they were to abstain from sexual activity. The last thing you want going into war is for your soldiers to be holding back and distracted, thinking what they're going to be losing, right? You want them focused on the battle at hand. And so they were to be set apart and dedicated to the battle. And these men with Jesus were given over and dedicated to their battle. They are warriors, using the language of warfare and warriors here. They're warriors dedicated to a battle. But their warfare, like that of their leader, like that of the Lamb, is not like any other way of warring. Remember, they're sent out into the world to preach the gospel during the tribulation. And they are the army of the Lamb, who is king, the one who won victory by laying down his life for his enemies. And these warriors will also win, not just by the message of the gospel, but also many of them laid down their lives as martyrs for the gospel, like their leader. And it says in the passage, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, it says. One of the church fathers, Tertullian, said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. How do you defeat an enemy that the more you kill them, the faster the movement grows? Right? That these ones who went out as sharing the gospel and laying down their lives caused the movement of Jesus to grow and to expand even faster. And then we find three flying angels. I'm going to mess with your head a little bit. Because believe it or not, there is nowhere else in Scripture that describes angels as flying, and nowhere in Scripture where angels are described as having wings. Even though most medieval art shows angels with wings, and maybe they have them, but every description we have in the Scriptures of angels is, it says that they appeared as a man. You don't see any description of angels with wings. There are cherubim and seraphim who have wings, but they're not the same as angels. They're throne guardian beings. But angels are never described in Scripture as flying or as having wings, except they have they're flying in this passage. And the angels hover over the earth with the idea being that the message they're declaring is meant to go into the whole world, right? And so the first angel, I believe what he's declaring is that we have to choose between a fear that frees or a fear that enslaves. A fear that frees or a fear that enslaves. We have in the chapter before this, we have a reign of terror described at the end of chapter 13, where the second beast forces the world to worship the Antichrist on pain of death and forcing them to take his mark or starve their families, right? They can't buy or sell if they don't have the mark. This reign of terror. In contrast, we're told that the fear of the Lord brings freedom, right? In the angel says, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. All things are made by God. All things are under his control. And we are meant to live in not the kind of fear that is like hiding in the corner in terror. That's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is an awe and respect of his holiness and his majesty and his goodness and his faithfulness. The fear of the Lord brings life because we respond by saying yes to him. We respond by obedience to him. We respond by giving our lives to him. The second angel declares, Babylon has fallen. And he's quoting partially from Isaiah 21 that says, Babylon has fallen. All the images of its gods lie shattered on the ground. So we're going to come back to Babylon in the weeks ahead. There's a recurrence of Babylon the next couple chapters. But as we've said before, Babylon is symbolic of the world's system dedicated to evil powers at war with God. It begins in the Tower of Babel, right? That's where the word Babylon comes from. And that's where Babylon is, the Tower of Babel. And it began there in rebellion against God. We see Babylon in Egypt and the pharaohs and their rebellion against God. We see it in the Assyrian and Babylonian and Persian and Greek and Roman empires. And Babylon is just a symbolic name kind of given to all of that system that is in rebellion against God. But ultimately, it refers to the final rebellion, where the nations of the world will rise, will band together against God under the rule of the Antichrist. And it's announced here, even while they're gathering, the declaration is made by the angel that Babylon has fallen. Their victory is already, their defeat, Babylon's defeat is already declared. Amen? God's victory is already declared. Even while Babylon reigns temporarily, its days are numbered. So Babylon may rule for a moment, but will be destroyed forever. The people of God may be crushed for a moment, but will rule with God forever. And the third angel speaks of the judgment of God on those who have rebelled. And it's good to know that at the end of all of this, God will have the last word. Amen? Amen. And then lastly, there are two great harvests that we see. There is a harvest to salvation and a harvest to judgment. Right? We have Jesus. It describes this one who is like the Son of Man seated on a cloud with a crown of gold upon his head. And he has a sharp sickle in his hand. And with one sweep, he reaps, presumably, wheat. But it's symbolic, of course. And then an angel has also a sickle, a sharp sickle, and reaps grapes. This is the passage where we get the phrase grapes of wrath from. Not the John Steinbeck novel, not the VeggieTales song, but the judgment of God, grapes of wrath. So, the harvest of salvation. The message comes from the throne of God. Go, right? And a messenger is sent to Jesus. Right? It's interesting that Jesus said when he was on the earth, he said, only the Father knows the time. Right? So it's interesting that Jesus is there awaiting the harvest. Can I go now, Father? Can I go now? Can I go now? And finally, a message comes from the throne room. It's time for harvest. And Jesus takes his sickle and And with one sweep, the earth is harvested, it says. There is God has been harvesting lives and souls, bringing people into his kingdom for 2,000 years, of course. But there is a last day's harvest on the move right now. In 1979, a prophet named James Gall had a vision that there would be a billion soul harvest that would happen before the end. And then some other leaders, Bill Bright and other leaders picked that up. And so there has been a movement of leaders and pastors around the world that have been praying and leading towards a billion soul harvest, that a billion people in these last days would come into the kingdom of God before Jesus returns. And so folks, we want to be part of that harvest, right? I mean, I've said this before, but if we look at the math, if there are 8 billion people on the earth, and there are, and there are approximately 2 billion followers of Jesus on the earth. Let's do the math. If every person won 4 people to Jesus, the earth would be one. The earth would be brought into the kingdom, right? So we know that there will be those who will rebel, that there will be those who will say no thanks. But are we part of that billion soul harvest, right? Are we engaging with people in conversations about who Jesus is and the hope that we have in Christ? And the hope that there is for them, right? And then there is a harvest of judgment. God is at work in our world. He's at work bringing a conclusion to his work in the world. The Bible says that God desires that no one should perish. Amen? Doesn't want anybody left out. He doesn't force anyone to follow him, But he doesn't want anyone left out. So may he move in power in these days, and may we be a part of what he is doing. Amen? Amen. Well, we want to shift gears, and we want to, as we close this service, we want to invite all of the, and I'm not sure if the kids are on the way up. We know. Yep. Okay. So I want to invite all of the women. So I'm going to say every woman 18 and older. Let's say that way. I'm going to invite you to come on up. We want to pray a blessing upon you. We've got a gift for you, some special things to give you. I know this is Mother's Day, and but mother is not just about biology. There is something, women, there is something special about who you are and how God made you to reflect him in this world. God created mankind in his image. Male and female, he created him, them, right? And there is a way that you reflect the heart of God, the glory of God that is unlike anything that the rest of us are able to do. We cherish you. We appreciate you so much. And we want to invite you to come on up so we can bless you and pray over you and give you a gift. So let's come on up, ladies. Would you come up and just line up here facing out? That would be great. So in just a few moments, you're going to get a gift of a little, come on out. The kids are coming. All right, so in just a few moments, you're going to get a nice little gift of a little glass, special scripture verse thing. That's a great description of it. And you're also going to get some homemade fudge made by Kathy Scott, who is a great fudge maker. And but before we do that, before those gifts are given to you, wow, look at this. Look at the powerhouse at the front of this church. Wow. And ladies, as I look across this sea of beautiful faces, I know most of you, and I can genuinely say that we don't just appreciate you because of some idyllic, you know, appreciating women, but I know that you are people who give and serve and love sacrificially, that you pray. Many of you women have talked to me about how you have prayed in tears for your family, for your children, for your grandchildren. So I don't just say I appreciate women this morning, I appreciate you. Each one of you, and how you have just been an amazing contribution to the kingdom, an amazing contribution to this family that we call Evangel, and how you love and serve your family so well. So I want to pray a blessing over you. Father, I thank you for every woman standing here today. I thank you for, God, their heart for you, their love for you, their desire to serve you. I bless them today that, God, you would give them encounters with Jesus that would mark them forever. God, that you would give them opportunities to walk with you and know you in a deep and rich way. Father, I pray that you would enable them and empower them by your Spirit to make you known as they beautifully image and reflect you in the way that only they can do. Father, today we bless them. We bless them with courage and joy and strength and peace to walk as women in this world, in the callings that you have for them, in the passions that you have for them, that God, you would open doors before them, that nothing of the enemy would be able to stand in their way. God, we pray blessing upon them today, that they are world changers and world shakers. God, I pray that they would touch lives today and in the days to come by your love, by your peace, by your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, bless you, ladies. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for how you serve. And may you enjoy your fudge. There is no calories in it today. If you finish it before the end of the day, it is calorie free. Bless you. All right. Well, thank you, folks. Have a great rest of your day. May God be with you and give you his peace. Amen.